We're going to begin a new series on the book of Romans. So that's what we're going to be doing. And how are you all doing on your Bible reading plan? And you're on the book of Romans right now, aren't you? Good for you. Speed reading. I want to introduce not necessarily the book of Romans today, but I might be doing that if I have some extra time here. But I want to kind of relate to you where 30 years of looking at the Scripture has brought me. And the reason that I want to say this is because I think, or I hope, that you don't make some of the mistakes that I've made, and that you will, your maturity in Christ will advance a lot quicker than it has in my life. All right? The reason that I bring this up is because we all come from a bias, a place of being biased. Okay? I don't know if you realize this or not. When you get older, you think things through a little more, and you don't really realize it when you're younger, but we all are coming from a place of bias. And what I mean by that is that we come from different places. You've come from different denominations. You've come from a different religious persuasions. You've listened to different teachers. You have a set of teachers that you think are it, and that's the way it is, and all that kind of thing. And so, in a sense, we come from this biased position. And really, the Christians at Corinth were doing the same thing, and Paul said that they were carnal. Okay, he said, some says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, he was saying that in our spiritual journey and in our spiritual walk with the Lord, we come from a place of bias, and we have this tendency of our flesh to grab a hold of certain things that we like and hold on to those things, and to maybe either ignore or not to acknowledge or push aside things that either we don't understand or doesn't fit into our little religious concept or idea. And hopefully today, just from sharing with you where it's taken me 30 years, I hope that I can destroy some of that in your life today. Okay? And so anyway, I guess one of the biggest things that is hard on a teacher or hard on a pastor or hard on somebody, or just maybe as you as an individual and you're going to Bible school, is the hardest thing about on you or is when somebody else doesn't agree with you. Okay? You're trying to share something with somebody and they don't see it that way. They don't agree with you, and then you get defensive, and they get defensive, and there's nothing worse than a real religious, nasty fight over religion. You know, I think my uncle or something said, there's two things you never talk about, and that's politics and religion. Those two things you never talk about, and I can see why that can happen, okay? Now, saying that we all come from a biased position, the way that we grow in Christ and the way that we grow in the Lord is to have those biases that we have challenged. Okay? When those things are challenged in our life, that causes growth. Okay? And I call those growing pains. Okay? If you're going to grow in the Lord, there's going to be some growing pains. There's going to be some things painful to you. And I tell you, it's painful to you when you begin to grow in the Lord and you begin to grow in Scriptures and things. And you come to a place where you're uncomfortable. And I tell you, you're uncomfortable because you don't understand some things. There are some things that are confusing you. They're not setting into your religious system very well. And there's a lot of pain. Okay? But if you will grow through those things, you'll come on the other side of that, strengthened in the Lord with understanding, and that it depends on how open your heart is. Now, I just want to say this, and I'm really struggling today in this sense, because I don't want to come off negative this morning, all right? Because I could do that very easy. I could be very negative this morning. But I don't want to do that. I want to challenge myself and challenge my own biases and all of those kind of things as well as yours. Okay, I was in a Bible study, teaching a Bible study a few weeks ago, and I said this. I said tonight, let's turn tonight to 2 Peter, okay? And 2 Peter has 3 chapters. And I said, now let's just read as a group the entire book. There's only 3 chapters of 2 Peter. Let's just read that as a group. So we read that out of, we all had probably different translations and things like that. Some had King James, some had NIV and things like that. So we read 2 Peter, the whole book, 3 chapters, and then briefly I just commented on each chapter, okay, and I opened it up for discussion and for others to comment on it or whatever. Now, some of the comments that came out of those 3 chapters of 2 Peter was things like this: I'm confused. You know, I'm confused. I don't know about this. This is deep. You know, this is deep, and this bothers me, and this confuses me, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I began to think about that. Okay? I began to think about that. And how many of you know that when you're troubled or something like that, something troubles you? Well, that kind of troubled me a little bit when I heard some of those comments. When you're troubled, how do you deal with your emotions when you're, you know, somebody's disagreed with you, or they're, you know, you've got into a little religious quarrel, or your parents don't understand, or da da da. How do you deal with that? Well, you can either deal with it by, like she's doing, by just letting it come out, by letting it come out on somebody. Hopefully you don't do that. Or, you know, a lot of times you can sit down and write your feelings out or something on a piece of paper or something like that. So what I did is I wrote my feelings out on a piece of paper, and then I gave it to, I think I gave a copy to Leon, and I gave a copy to a friend of mine. And he says, my word. He says, who did you direct this at? And I knew it was, I said, well, this is what happened the other night. This is the reaction that I saw happen the other night when we just read the Scriptures. That's all we did. We just read 3 chapters in 2 Peter and briefly commented. And all of a sudden, people were confused. They didn't understand. How does this go with, you know, my theology, et cetera, et cetera. So anyway, I wrote this little negative. Okay, negative, and I just want to share it with you, but I'll just warn you up front, it's a little negative. But Andrew's not here, so don't tell him, okay? I wrote, this is what I entitled this. I said, did the apostles write in such a way that deliberately confuse us? Did the apostles write in such a way that deliberately confuse us? Now, that's what I saw happen the other night. I saw that we read the Scriptures just plain and simple the way the apostles wrote them, and yet it confused us. Okay? Now, my thoughts are this. My thoughts, was the apostles really confused, or are we confused? Amen. You know? Now, it is hard for me to believe that the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle, or John, the Apostle, or any of the Apostles would write a letter to the church, and when they get that letter, they say, oh my word, that confuses me. I am totally confused. You know? I don't believe the Apostles wrote to the churches, I'm talking about the early churches, And I believe that when they read those letters, there was nothing about those letters that confused that church. Okay? It's us being removed several thousand years from the early church and their concepts and their ideas. And when we read a book and it confuses us, we need to think to ourselves, how far am I removed from what these apostles are really trying to say? You see what I'm saying? Because they didn't write in a way that confused the church. See? They didn't write in a way that confused the church. And if we read something and said, man, that's not what so-and-so says about this, and I don't understand what to do with this scripture, we are the ones confused. Okay? It is not the apostles. Now, the apostles wrote letters. And in these letters, they wrote words. And these words that they used, that the Holy Spirit guided them in using these words were meant to communicate thoughts and ideas that are God's thoughts and God's ideas. Okay? Now listen to me. I want you to think about this just a minute. The words, the very words in which the Scripture are written were meant by the apostles to communicate thoughts and ideas that God was directing to those early churches. Okay? All right? So, they weren't trying to confuse anybody. Now, here's where the confusion comes in, and you may not even thought about this. Most of our theology has been created from, well, first of all, is Western thinking. Okay? Not Eastern thinking. Western thinking. It's coming from the West. All right? Eastern thinking is like a picture language that paints a picture. Okay? For instance, when Jesus, let's take Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus will say the kingdom of God is like a man going into a far country. The kingdom of God is like a man that was fishing and threw a net into the sea. The kingdom of God is like, you know, and he just goes on and on and on. The kingdom of God is like this, it's like this, it's like this, and it's like this. And what it is, it's like a spoke, you know, like you have a hubcap or something, you've got a wheel and you've got these spokes coming out of this wheel. And so because the Eastern way of thinking is like a picture language, some people only relate to this spoke, somebody else relates to this spoke, and somebody else relates to this spoke. Now that's the way Jesus taught. Jesus taught like the Christian life is like a marriage. Okay? But what if your marriage is terrible? What if your marriage is, that's the yuckiest thing I ever think of. Man, I hope my life with the Lord is not like my marriage. You know what I'm saying? Or Jesus might be talking about the Christian life and talking about our merciful and loving Heavenly Father and said, man, I can't relate to that because my father was a jerk, man. He abused me. He put me down all the time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Or Jesus said, well, it's like a vine and a branch, okay, or et cetera. So what I'm saying is that Jesus would build all of these pictures and some people could relate to some of those pictures and some of them they couldn't relate to, but they all were like a painting that was building and painting this gigantic picture. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't so black and white. Okay? Now, Western thinking is black and white. Boy, this is the way it is. Can't be any way other way. You know, pop, pop, pop. You know, it's all black and white. And therefore, you know, we get into these arguments about, you get all these doctrines, Arminian, Calvinism, you know, all of these creeds and all of these things, and we get into all these arguments about all these things because we want to make it black and white. All right? Now, I just want to tell you where I've been and how long it took me to get there. Okay? This is where I started, and this is where I am today, and it has taken me about 30 years to get there. Okay? It took me about 30 years to get over here. Now, it may be that you're over here, or it may be that you're somewhere in here. I don't know where you're at. I'm just going to tell you where I've come from, and you know, like I say, you might not even agree with anything I say today. I don't know. I'm just telling you about me. Here I am back in the early 70s. Well, let me just tell you this. First of all, I was raised in what they call an IFCA church, which means it is something similar to a Baptist church. Okay? Andrew says I was a Baptist. I wasn't really a Baptist because in the IFCA church, you wouldn't dare associate with a Baptist, those liberals. No way. You know what I'm saying? We are independent, fundamental churches of America, and we got to really get into some be pretty liberal to get over into the Southern Baptist, okay? So anyway, that's what I was raised in. It was only, I lived in a town of about 360 people there and about 375 dogs. We had no animal control there. We burned our trash openly. We always had grass fires every winter. That was the fun part. When we heard a siren, we all jumped in our cars and followed the fire truck because that was the most exciting thing that happened in our community. We wanted to know whose field was on fire. See? All those kinds of things. So those were the exciting things of my life. Well, we had basically two churches in town. Okay, we had a Baptist church, Southern Baptist, the liberal ones. And then we had this IFCA church, this Bible church. Okay, now actually the Bible church was a combination of the Methodist, Presbyterian, and some other church that first started back in early 1900s. And because the town was so small, they just combined and made a little community church. It was really what it was. It was a community church. They call it federated because all these other denominations kind of came together, made one little church. And they call it the Federated Church. So there was just two little churches, the Federated and the Baptist Church. Now, when I was growing up in the Federated Church, I didn't read the Bible. I mean, I had no idea what the Bible said. I had no idea, no concept whatsoever the Bible said. You know what I'm saying? Now, I heard salvation preached like you would in a Baptist church or something like that. I heard that kind of thing preached, but I had no concept. And I used to go to this youth group. You know, it was far from tagged, let me tell you. In this youth group, and the pastor, I'd ask him questions once in a while because, you know, we'd look at a passage or something, and I was always curious. I've always had a curious mind about things. I'd ask him questions and things like that. But I had no relationship with the Lord. I had no real vital relationship with the Lord. Was I religious? Yes. Was I restrained by the law or by that religion? Yes. It kept me, I thank God for it, kept me out of a lot of trouble. You know what I'm saying? But I had no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, although I knew all about Him, I knew anything that, you know, you learn in church, I knew all that stuff, but it wasn't real to me. And then, after I got out of high school, God started dealing with me, and I went to a junior college for just a short time, and God was starting to deal with me. Well, first of all, when I got into the junior college, I said, you know, I'm going to be like the rest of the kids. I'm going to go out and I'm going to sow wild oats and I'm going to drink and I'm going to party and I'm going to carouse and I'm going to do everything, you know. I'm tired of this, you know, this little religious thing. So I'm going to go out and do all that stuff. So I started to go that direction and God restrained me, okay. He restrained me and He began to speak to me. And I felt like that God had a call on my life. Now, I remember when I was I was probably 6 years old. Somebody asked me, what are you going to do when you grow up? And I said, I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach. You know, and I don't know where that came from. You know, I don't know if that was just God, you know, like speaking through a donkey or something. You know what I'm saying? But I remember that. So anyway, I felt like God was dealing with my life. So I went to a Bible college in Dallas, Texas. In the early 1970s, and that's when I met Andrew Womack at a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was my Sunday school teacher in this little Baptist church called Calvary Hill Baptist Church. That's where I met Andrew, and I met some other people that influenced my life greatly. Now, Andrew wasn't the Andrew Womack that you know. He was Andy Womack. He didn't openly proclaim the baptism of the Holy Spirit, any of those things. Secretly, he did, but not publicly and things like that. But he taught along some of the lines that he teaches today on spirit, soul, and body, and righteousness, and some of those things. And anyway, that's where we met, and that's where we became friends. But back to my journey. Okay, here's where my journey. You may be in this journey, and you may not be in this journey. When I first, in 1972, well, let me just say this. In 1972, I was going to a Bible college, and I wasn't saved. Okay? Now, I thought I was saved. And the reason I thought I was saved is because I said the little prayer at the end of the Four Spiritual Laws booklet and all that kind of stuff. But I never had any assurance of my salvation all that time. I had no, I bet you I said those sinner's prayers that they have in the back of those pamphlets. I bet I said those things 100 times. But I never had really any assurance of salvation until one night I came to the end of myself. Okay? Now, what happened for me was that I went into a state of depression. And that depression was on me so heavy. The Bible calls it a spirit of heaviness. Okay? And I had that spirit of heaviness on me that came on me so strong that I was literally not able to sleep. I thought, man, you are going to end up in a mental institution if you don't get this thing off of you, you know? So I went to this preacher, to that preacher, to this professor, to that professor, and I was just draining and sucking the life out of my friends. You know what I'm saying? And you know why? Let me tell you why. Because I found out that you will not get any permanent relief or deliverance from your problems till you quit going to people and go to the Lord. Okay? Now, if you'll take all the effort that you go and trying to find answers from everybody else, if you'll take all of that effort and put it, direct it towards the Lord, you'll find your freedom. You'll find what you're looking for. And I came to the end of myself in the early, I think it was about 1972. I got down on my knees in a field in Dallas, Texas, and cried out from the top of my lungs to God. You know, and I totally abandoned myself. I totally gave myself over to the Lord. And God touched me in such a powerful way that, you know, nobody had to say, "Did you get saved?" Nobody had to say, "Something's different about Don Crow." Nobody had to say anything. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew something dynamic happened to me, happened into my life. And from that time, God started doing a real, real quick work. And that real quick work that He began to do in my life consisted of deliverance, okay? I was bound by demonic powers. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit I had some power encounters with the Lord that was so powerful that they literally just almost knocked me off my feet. Those are some of the power encounters that I had with the Lord. And so God began to clean my life up, just right up, just like that. He just started cleaning my life up. Things started falling off of me and all that kind of thing. Now, that was way back here. Now, I'm over here now, but I want to tell you the journey. That was the beginning. But I want to tell you the journey that I've come in the last 30 years, okay? This is the journey. That when I first bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm like the rest of you. I don't know anything. See, I could never understand the Bible. The Bible never made any sense to me. If a preacher or a Bible school teacher told me this is what the Bible means, then I'd say, okay, that's what the Bible means. But I couldn't. But the Bible itself was a dead book, and it did not speak to me. I never understood it. It was. You ever talk to people and say, "Well, you know, I don't understand the Bible. It confuses me. I tried to read it, but I don't understand the thing it says." That's where I was. Okay, until I really bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Lordship, and confessed Him as Lord. Then things started turning around. Now, if you read the Bible, Jesus says the same kind of thing. He says, unto you, talking about those that are really followers of Him that are in the kingdom and accepted His rule, He says, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to those that are outside that kingdom, all these things are done in mysteries, are done in hidden truths. Did you know that? Did you know that when Jesus ministered, He didn't minister in such a way that made it easy to understand? Oh yeah, they're all getting it. Did you know Jesus spoke in ways that made it hard to understand? He spoke always in parables, okay? And a parable was not to make it plainer. A parable was to hide the truth. Okay? But secretly or privately, not secretly, but privately to those that are really followers of Him, He expounded all of those things. All right? Do you want to understand the Bible? Okay? The first thing you have to do to understand the Bible is you've got to really bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the first thing you got to do if you want to understand the Bible. Until then, somebody's going to tell you all the time what it says. Okay? Now, when I began to... How many of you know that it's like a baby being born and you're a little baby and so you start your journey. And when you start your journey and you start it with God and His Spirit and with the Scriptures, you start out, first of all, like the promise box mentality. You know? I've never seen in a promise box any of those scriptures that are really hard. Any of the scriptures that are not on the bless me side are not in the promise boxes. You ever notice it? Right? So, a tendency when we first come into Christ is we grab our Bible and we get a hold of these things that we really like. Okay? The things that really minister to us. Now, I'm going to tell you basically as a foundation, when you come into Christ, the thing that's going to minister to you most as a foundation when you come into Christ are things about God's grace and things about His love. Okay? Those are the things that are going to draw you. Those are the things that are going to edify you. Those are the things that's going to say, whoa, you know, God, He loves me. You know, and it's by God's grace, and it's by God's mercy, and it's by God's favor. And those are the things that's going to minister to you the most. And they should minister to you, okay? And they should continue to minister to you. But a lot of times we have a tendency to get a hold of some of those things like that to the totally ignoring the other parts of Scripture, okay? And I can see why, okay? We're babes, and we're grabbing what we can. And those are the things that are ministering to us. I'm talking about on our journey now. Then the second thing that happens to us on our journey, and I'm talking about this has happened to me over a period of 30 years, is that, man, I grabbed those cassette tapes. All right? I grabbed those cassette tapes. I remember down in Dallas, there was a church down there that gave away their cassette tapes very similar to what Andrew does. All right? And I remember starting in Bible college, getting those cassette tapes, and listen to these professors and listen to these things and just being devoured by those cassette tapes. And what we do is when we get a hold of these cassette tapes, we have a tendency then to categorize our favorite teachers and our favorite teachings. Okay? Some says, I like Apollos. I like Paul. I like Christ. I like et cetera, et cetera. But we do it in the modern day, don't we? Man. Here's the guy that I follow. Here's the guy that I like. Somebody else says, well, I really like this guy. If you got his tape, man, it's really good. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I can name names, but I don't have to, right? Amen? So, we have a tendency then to follow our favorite teachers. Now, because we've not matured in Christ very much, we just think that anything those teachers say, that is the way it is. Okay? And the reason is because we're not reading our Bibles. All right? Now, I had this teacher that I really worshiped. Like, man, just listen to what he says. Listen to how he says that thing. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Every time I did that, the teacher that I worshiped fell. Bam! Just like that. What I mean by fell? He got into immorality, got into adultery, got into something. Okay? And I thought, man, how could he do that? That was the guy that had it all, man. How could he do that? So, it didn't take long before the Lord showed me that I shouldn't do that. You know, and I should never, ever put a man on a pedestal. You know, shouldn't do that. All right? Then, as you grow more, then usually the next step you take in your Christian walk is you get books about the Bible. Okay? You're not really committed to the Bible yet. I mean, you think you are, but what I'm saying is you're getting all these books about the Bible, you know. And that may be commentaries, or it might, probably not, but are just books about the Bible and all these novels and different things about the Bible. And I'm not saying these things are wrong, but I'm just saying we get those things about the Bible in our, those books about the Bible in our growth in Christ. Now, eventually we'll kind of grow out of that a little bit. And then we'll say, well, how did the great men of the past understand? Okay? And so we go to the creeds. Okay? What did Martin Luther say? Okay? What was his doctrine on justification by faith? What did Calvin say? Okay? What did Wesley say? These men were great men of God. Now, let me just say this. When you get to the point in your Christian life that you're growing and you get over into that area where you're going to the creeds. Let me just say this about the creeds. People that wrote the creeds had the greatest minds of their day. Okay? They were the greatest scholars and had the greatest minds that of that day. Okay? These guys that wrote the creeds and all this kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. Here's what I found myself doing. I would come to the Bible to interpret the Bible in the light of the creeds. Okay? Now, you may not think that applies to you, but it does apply to you. Let me just tell you, for instance, Martin Luther in the Reformation discovered the truth about justification through faith. And I tell you, if you're not committed to the Scriptures, you'll have a tendency to interpret your Bible based on what Luther said instead of on what the Scriptures say themselves. I know, because I've been there. Amen. Calvin and Wesley and all those other guys. Okay? Now, these guys are not Jesus Christ. Okay? These guys were not the apostles, and these guys were not infallible. Now, and their doctrines are not infallible either. Now, how do I know that? Because common sense will tell you that if a guy like Martin Luther says that James is not inspired, it shouldn't be in the Bible, the book of Hebrews is not inspired, shouldn't be in the Bible, that they certainly got some kind of fault in their theology and in their understanding. Amen? That should tell you that much. All right? So, the next step over here, and there might be a lot of steps in between, is the next step is over here where you actually come to the Bible itself. All right? Now, what were the early church's teachings? Have you thought about it? What was the early church's teachings? Acts chapter 2, maybe we can just turn there for just a minute, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, Acts 2:41, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 believers, 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly, and this is what they continued in, the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the early New Testament church, this was what they continued in. They continued in fellowship, in sharing in common with one another, in breaking of bread, and that didn't mean a little bit of grape juice and a little cracker. It meant that they were actually sharing in meals and love feasts with one another. There was a relationship going on between these believers. And in prayer. And they were doing this daily, okay? And in the apostles' doctrine, okay? In the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, okay? Jesus Christ Himself being the head, the chief cornerstone, and then in the apostles' doctrine. Now, Hebrews tells us that Jesus Himself was an apostle. He was an apostle and high priest of our confession or profession, Jesus Christ. Consider Him. It says in, where is that? Hebrews chapter 4 or 3, I think it is. Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus was an apostle. He had a divine message. He was directed by the Lord. He says, Jesus said this way. He said, those that are sent by God speak the words of God. For God didn't give him the Spirit by measure. I'm paraphrasing that. It's John what? Yeah, okay. John 3, about 30, the end of there. Those that are sent by God speak the words of God. You know, I'm saying, Lord, I tell you what, if I'm sent by you, I'm going to speak your words. Okay? God bring us to that point. Amen? God bring us there. All right, the Apostles' Doctrine. Now, let's look at, we got 10 minutes. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says this, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you're become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying this. He's saying, boy, I'd like to take you on to maturity. I would like to take you on in the Word. I'd like to take you on in the Scriptures. I'd like to take you on in God. I'd like to do that, but you're not there. So what I got to do is I got to back up and take the bottle and stick it in your mouth and feed you with milk. Because you're not able to have anything else right now but just milk. All right? Now, he says here, verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. So everyone that is using milk is unskillful in the teaching about righteousness. He's a babe. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age or mature, even those who by reason of use, in other words, they've applied the Scriptures, they've used it, and they've had their senses exercised to discern what's right and wrong between good and evil. All right, now look what he says in chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into maturity, okay, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, what that writer of Hebrews is saying this, he's saying, you ought now to be able to go on into maturity, but he says, but we got to back up, stick the bottle in your mouth, because you're not able to accept anything deeper. You've even forgotten the very first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, look, you haven't got it straight the first time. You haven't got it straight the first time. You haven't got it straight about repentance. Ain't got that down yet. You haven't got it straight about faith. You ain't got that down yet. You haven't got it straight about baptism. You ain't got that. Or baptisms. You ain't got that yet. Resurrection from the dead. Eternal judgment. You hadn't got those. Those are the baby things. You haven't got them. So we have to back up and we have to stay here until you get them. When you get them, then praise God, let's go on into maturity. Okay? So, only a few minutes here. When you get over here, this is where I believe that God wants to take all of us. All right? And I'm not saying I'm arrived. I'm just saying I'm heading that direction. Okay? But here's where God wants to take us. He wants us to come to the point where we say, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable to teach me, to instruct me, to correct me, to prepare me for every good work. Okay? He wants us to come here where we're going to acknowledge the whole. Okay? Now that's not easy. I'll tell you why it's not easy. Because almost every book of the Bible, now check me out if you're reading through your Bible, okay? Almost every book of the Bible, I'm thinking right now about the general epistles, and some of Paul's letters and Thessalonians and Timothy and all of those letters, almost every one of them talk about someone came in among you and kind of corrupted you guys by a little bit of false teaching. There's not hardly a book in the book here that's not saying that somewhere. Someone, and he says, and they're eating with you, they're among you in your love feast. In other words, they're right with you. They're not some guy out there, oh, some guru out there, let's stay with him. Okay? So, one of the apostles' exhortations and warnings, even Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, he says, as soon as I leave, there's going to be wolves coming in. There's going to be guys that rise up among you. They're going to try to bring disciples along with them and so on and so forth. It's all through the Scriptures. All through the Scriptures. Okay? Now, when that happens, you're going to be influenced, and you may already be influenced and don't know it. Okay? Okay? Now, let me tell you some of the influences, and some of you are going to get mad at me right now. Okay? Here's what the Scriptures say about some of the influences. Okay? Some of the influences of a false teacher is that he's going to do what he can do to eliminate you of your finances. That's one mark of a false teacher. Okay? Number two, now these aren't in any order, but number two, he's going to extort you. He's going to take from you and get advantage of you by telling great and swelling stories. Okay? Number three, he's going to do this. A false teacher will take the grace message and pervert it into sensuality. Okay? Jude says that he turns the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means sensuality. The Living Bible says, he says, because it's of grace, we can do just as we please, just as we like. Okay? Now, these are all marks, the Scripture says, of a false teaching. Now, here's something else. A false teacher will deny the words of the Lord Jesus. Okay? They might say something like this. It's all under the dispensation of law. Everything that Jesus says is under the law. We don't have to pay any attention to what he's saying. We only have to focus on, you know, what Paul said or something like that. I believe that teaching, that is wrong. Okay? I believe that is wrong. And I'll tell you from the Scriptures, I'll just throw out one Scripture to show you how wrong that is. Hebrews chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was then passed on to the apostles? And then it was manifested or confirmed by signs and wonders and divers miracles. Okay? When Jesus began to speak, he was speaking words of salvation. Grace and truth came by him. Okay? Now, there's a whole lot of other things that I could tell you about false teachers, but the bell's going to ring in just a minute. Will you give me a couple minutes? Okay. To go back to this, this is where I believe the Lord is calling us. I believe the Lord is calling us to all the Scriptures. I believe that he's calling us to the Scriptures in context. Hello. You see, because the word soul is used as mind, will, and emotion, doesn't mean that every time the Bible uses the word soul, it means mind, will, and emotion. Okay, the context that tells how a word is used. When eight souls were saved by water, it's not eight mind, will, and emotions were saved. Eight people were saved. Eight individuals were saved. And unless you take Scripture in context, there's lots of Scriptures you'll never understand, okay? Number two is this, is that we have to take the Scriptures as a whole, as letters, just like they were written. You know, if you wrote me a letter and I read a sentence out of the middle of it and said, the Bible says such and such, well, you may be quoting somebody or something else. You've got to take them as they were written as whole letters to individual communities of believers, okay? Now, number three, I believe that we need to give equal weight to all the scriptures, even if they're scriptures that are hard to understand scriptures. All right? Even Peter said about the Apostle Paul, he says, all of these things Paul has written about that I'm talking about, but he says sometimes Paul writes it in a way in which it's hard to understand, and many people have taken it and then twisted it to their own destruction. That's what Peter said. So what I'm saying is we need to give equal weight. Even if there's a scripture we don't understand, we need to say, well, you know, that is God's Word. You know, I don't know how that fits in right now, but God's going to show me. We got to give equal weight to that. Number four, we have to come to the place where we're going to say, what did the apostles really say? Okay? These apostles were trying to communicate truth. And what was the truth that he was trying to communicate in these particular words? Okay? Point number five, I believe that when we come to scriptures, we got to come with an open heart, an opened and honest heart. That's the only kind that bears fruit. But Jesus talked about the sower sows a word. The only kind that bore fruit was the one with an open and honest heart. All right? Number six, I believe that we have come to a place in the 20th century where we can have more understanding of the scriptures than any previous generation. Okay? And you don't have to be a scholar to get there. Okay? I believe that because of all of the Bible programs and the things we have available to us today, we can understand Greek. We can understand Greek tenses and all of that stuff, and anybody can do it. Anybody. Okay? Now, I've got a friend that is a Greek scholar. He does teach and read directly out of the Greek. He can just sit there and read Greek just like you can read English. He knows all the tenses and everything. But you know what? I can go and discuss with him and talk with him, and I can say, you know what? 1 John 3:8 is in a present tense, meaning continuous, continual, habitual thing. There. And now I think this is what he's saying. Is that what he's saying? And we can discuss stuff like that, even Greek and Greek tenses and all this stuff. And I don't know Greek, see? And yet I can discuss all those things. You know, how can I do that? I can do that because I have at my disposal all the tools necessary to know any of those things that any Greek scholar knows. And you can have those things too. They're available. Okay? Number seven. I've said this over and over and over, but this, when you go into your Bible reading, what were the ideas, what were the thoughts that the apostles were trying to express? What were the thoughts and what were the ideas the apostles were trying to express? Amen? There's a whole lot more I could say. But I'll say this. Have a good day and we'll see you tomorrow.